Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
And today we wrap up our Faith Book sermon series. We started this series on Mother's Day, looking at the mother of James and John, Salome. And we've since looked at Haggai and Hagar and Mordecai and Ananias. And so today we wrap up the series here on Father's Day, looking at a father in Scripture. And just to remind you, the reason we've done this Faith Book series, the reason that we do these character studies, is because when we look at the folks in the Bible, we have a lot in common with them. Even though we may not realize it, but when we look at their stories, they had to discern the voice of the Lord. They had to move forward in the face of fear at times. They had to figure out ways to influence others. And we have those same challenges in our day and age. And so even though our lives are separated by thousands of years, the Bible says that God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so God still works in us and moves through us and is still writing his story through us. And so we have a lot in common with these biblical characters. And so here today on Father's Day, as we wrap up this series, I just want to say a few thoughts about fatherhood in general right up front. You know, fatherhood is not for the weak-minded individual. Fatherhood is not for the faint of heart. Fatherhood is not for the quitter. Fatherhood was never intended to be done in our own strength. It was intended to be done with the help of the Lord. And so the job of fathers is to set the course for their families and for their community. Biblically, that's the role of fathers. And so on this Father's Day 2010, we can be reminded as we study a character in Scripture that we're called to set the course. Now, the fact of the matter is that even though God gives us a perfect example in Scripture, he adopts us into his family when we express our allegiance to Christ. For some, seeing that fatherly example of God is just intimidating to think that we're called to live anywhere close to that. It can be intimidating as you look at God pour out his unconditional love. As you look at God balance perfectly law and mercy and justice and grace, and you see him hold those things in the appropriate tension, it can be intimidating at times to be a dad in this day and age. And in the culture, it seems like it throws more and more challenges our way. The song we just sung said, "As for me and my house, we will serve, follow, submit to, say yes to the Lord." You know, those are bold declarations, but they're certainly countercultural in this day and age. And the culture just seems to throw a lot of challenges. And I think each generation, we tend to think that the challenges that we face are a little more difficult than the challenges that the previous generation faced. I want to show you a video clip that I think highlights some of the challenges related to fathering in this day and age. And when I show you this clip, this is a clip of a guy that some of you may know, an entertainment superstar by the name of Sean Combs, or you may know him as Puff Daddy or P. Diddy, or I think his latest name is Diddy. And this is an interview from Nightline just last week, actually, where he talks about fatherhood. And I think it highlights some of the challenges in fatherhood today. Why don't you tune in to this video?
In terms of love and family life, Diddy is just as busy.
How many children do you have?
I have six children.
Six children?
Yes.
Do you enjoy the responsibilities of fatherhood?
Yes, I definitely enjoy the responsibilities of fatherhood. It's probably the thing I can honestly say I'm not the most successful at, you know.
What do you mean by that?
As far as I feel like my kids deserve more personal time from me.
You've talked about wanting to be the black James Bond. You've talked about wanting to be someone that kids want to emulate. Yet, aren't you setting a bad example by being a man with multiple children and multiple mothers?
I think it depends on how you look at it. You know, all of my kids are well taken care of. They all go to the best schools.
You don't live with them.
All of the mothers are taken care of
financially,
and I'm there for my children as a father.
I live the good life because my dad is Diddy.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
It's perfectly true that Diddy takes care of his family financially.
The prince has arrived.
Witness the birthday party he threw for his son Justin's 16th birthday, shot by MTV for the reality show My Super Sweet 16.
A car fit for a king.
Amazing! Amazing!
This is the best birthday ever.
Love you, boy.
Do you think it was appropriate to buy your 16-year-old son a Maybach car worth almost $400,000?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's appropriate for me to give my kids whatever I want to give my kids.
Do you think that was a sensible lesson for a child?
I feel the way that I raised my children, you know, I don't have to explain to you or anybody else because nobody knows where I raised my children.
Do you think that was a valuable lesson, though, for a child to learn the meaning of money?
No,
to give a child
$400,000? It wasn't even about a lesson. It's what I wanted to do. You know, I could do whatever I want to do with my children, and you can't question me about it. Nobody can question me about what I do with my children.
I think that video clip that you just saw shows some of the challenges with respect to fatherhood in this culture. Now, I know some of you see that video and you shake your head in disgust as soon as he mentions multiple children by different women. Some of you shake your head in disgust when you hear him talk about buying a $400,000 car for a 16-year-old son. Some of you, if you're honest about it, some of you that are sitting here, you shake your head in disgust when you see the interviewer going after him kind of aggressively. And some of you nod your heads in affirmation when he says that you can't tell me and you can't question how I raise my kids. What I want to do for my kids is between me and my kids. See, I know that video produces a lot of different reactions. So before you send me any emails as to why I showed that in church, just know that I know that it produces lots of reactions. The fact of the matter is, look, there are some challenges with respect to fatherhood today, and we are really living in a time of crisis. There are young boys growing up not knowing what it means to become a father or what it means to be a father because dad is absent. There are young girls growing up not knowing what it means to receive love from a man in a healthy way because dad is absent. You know, we're in a time of crisis, and all of the stats seem to indicate that when a dad is absent, when he's not fully present, that it can have negative effects on society. In fact, according to the National Fatherhood Initiative, it says that the effects of father absence are seen in nearly every social category: poverty, incarceration, teen pregnancy, drug and alcohol abuse. The list goes on and on and on. So all of those issues that you may react to, those are important. I don't want to just set those aside too quickly, but I want you to think about the very first thing that the man said in the interview. The interviewer said, "Do you enjoy the responsibilities of fatherhood?" And he said, "Yeah, I do enjoy the responsibilities of fatherhood, but I have to say it's one of the things that I don't feel like I'm very successful at." You don't have to raise your hands, but can anybody here relate to that this morning? You know, here you got this successful rapper, producer, fashion designer, fragrance designer, basically marketing machine, saying that of all of those roles, all of those responsibilities on his plate, the one that he feels the least successful at is fathering. And of all of those roles, which one is the most important? Fathering. And then did you catch what he said at the very end? He said, "You can't question, no one can question how I raise my children. How I raise my children is really up to me." He's basically saying no one can hold me accountable. And, you know, biblically, that's not quite correct. In fact, we're going to look at a dad in Scripture today and his two sons. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. We're going to take a look at a dad. Well, I'll give you the clue that I gave you last week, and then maybe some of you already know who this is. The clue was, "My two wicked sons broke my heart. When I got the news of their death, I fell and broke my neck. Who am I?" We're going to look today at Eli. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 12. But before we start, I'd like to offer up a word of prayer before we dive into the Word of God. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for just the opportunity to proclaim your Word once again. And Lord, we're gathered here hoping to hear from you, from your Holy Spirit, Lord. So God, I pray that you would speak, because we are here listening. We want to move and act however it is that you want us to act based upon these words. God, the word tells us that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So God, would you use your word today to show us more about ourselves? It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So Eli, just to give you some background, Eli was a priest. He was a priest at Shiloh. And Shiloh was the place where the Israelites had set up the tabernacle, where they were worshiping the Lord. People brought sacrifices there to the tabernacle. And just so you know, the tabernacle, it was God's portable worship center in the Old Testament up until the time that Solomon built a temple. So they would take it everywhere. When they were in the wilderness, they moved the tabernacle, and there were specific instructions for how to build the tabernacle. And Eli, he was a priest in this community. Eli was born into the priesthood. Eli's sons were born into the priesthood. By the way, their names were Hophni and Phinehas. And so Eli was born into his vocation. God had set apart a group of people that everyone in their family line would become priests. I don't know that you and I can really relate to that today. You know, my dad, he was a Detroit police officer. He'll be here at the next service. He and my mom are in town from Texas. And nowhere ever in my life did I think I was born to be a police officer. That was not any kind of pressure that I had on my life. And the same with Malik and Matthew. I'm a pastor, but I don't think that they're expected to be pastors. It'd be nice if they became pastors. But, you know, I really want them to listen to God's voice and become what he wants them to become. But in the Old Testament, Eli and his sons were born into the priesthood. If you want to know more about the tabernacle design and what it meant to be born into the priesthood and even understand the sacrifices that were offered, I just encourage you in your free time to go back and read through the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. You might say, Pastor Kyle, I've tried to read those books and those are some of the hardest books in Scripture. But really, if you want to understand the bulk of the Old Testament, you got to read those books. You got to take some time, get some help if you need to, but dig into Exodus through Deuteronomy because it explains it all. Even if you want to understand fully the significance of Christ's sacrifice in the New Testament, spend some time in Exodus through Deuteronomy. So Eli is this priest, and we don't really know all about how Eli was as a dad. All we know is that as priests, they were men of God, set apart by God to help facilitate people's worship of God. That's what the role of the priest was. They were men of God, set apart by God to help facilitate people's worship of God. And so given that that was their role, it might be a problem when we get to verse 12 of chapter 2. And it says, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. How does that happen? How does it happen that men of God, set apart by God to facilitate people's worship of God, could have no regard for God? You know, it'd be interesting if the Bible gave us more details on Eli's parenting skills or what their childhood was like. But we really don't get a lot of indication. We know that Eli loved the Lord. We know that he was hospitable. We know he took in Samuel. Some of you might say, oh, yeah, I know that story. 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's when Hannah, who had been struggling with infertility, came to the tabernacle and she was praying, asking God to bless her with a son. And Eli, the priest, he observed all of this. He observed her praying. And so he spoke with her. He blessed her. He told her to go in peace. And she went home. She slept with her husband. And lo and behold, she became pregnant and gave birth to a boy named Samuel. Praise the Lord. The only thing is, Eli didn't know that while she was praying, she had made a vow to God that if you bless me with a son, I will dedicate him to your service. So in other words, when Samuel was weaned off of Hannah, she brought him back to the tabernacle, presented him to Eli, said she wanted his whole life to be given over to the Lord. And so Samuel was raised there at the tabernacle by Eli. Now, just as a side note, if you ever ask me to pray for you, to anoint you with oil, if you're struggling with infertility, just so you know, the Rays are done adopting for a while. We want you to raise your own kids. Me and Petra, we are on hold for a little bit. So don't drop your baby off here. But we'll celebrate. And I would love to pray for you if you are struggling with infertility. And so we know that he took in Samuel. We know that Samuel grew up with a great regard for the Lord. But for some reason, Eli's biological sons did not. And we don't know what all the family dynamics were like. Some of you may live in blended family situations where there's a mixture of kids from different marriages or from adoptive and biological kids. And maybe you understand the family dynamics that might have existed. But we don't know a lot about what led to their wickedness. But we do know what they did that was wicked. If we look at verse 13, it says, now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I will break my foot off in your behind. No, it doesn't say that. It says, if you don't, I'll take it by force. It's the same thing. I just put a colloquialism in. I hope you don't mind that. But basically, if you read that, they weren't even practicing the sacrifices right. The whole idea is that God had set up provision for the priest. They were supposed to get choice meat, a certain part of the meat, when the animal was first slaughtered. And here what we see is a practice that had become a custom, unfortunately, that they would show up after the animal had been slaughtered, after they were supposed to get their meat. And while the people were administering the fat offering to God, they would stick a fork in and try and get more of the choicest meat. And this was a horrible practice. And even when the people called them out on it, they would say, give it up now or else we'll take it by force. They would strong arm the people. You know, this was disgusting to God. And when we think about it, even though God had set Eli up as the priest and his sons had these responsibilities, the question we can ask is, where was Eli? Where was Eli when these sons were carrying out this wicked behavior? We don't know where he was. We know dads are called to set the course for their families, but where was Eli? And all we know is that regardless of where Eli was, everyone in this situation was accountable to God. Everyone's accountable to God. We know that the sin of the sons, in verse 17, it says, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Where was Eli? Why did I tell you now that everyone's accountable to God? Well, maybe when that video clip was playing earlier, maybe you did resonate with Diddy when he said, it's not for you to question how I raised my kids. The Bible says everyone's accountable. God has the right to question how we raise our kids. So what that means is that if you're a workaholic and you don't spend any time with your kids, you're accountable to God. Even if you don't want to listen to me, or if you don't want to listen to God's word, you're accountable to God. Every husband will give an account as to how they treated their wife. Every wife will give an account as to how they treated their husband. Every person will give an account as to how they treated other people. Every parent will give an account as to how they treated their children. Everyone is accountable to God. Now, Eli, he had the opportunity to confront his sons. And so in verse 22, we find out, it says, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Did you catch that? They weren't just profaning the offering that were being offered to God. They were sleeping with the women who were worshiping or serving at the entrance to the tabernacle. These guys were morally corrupt. And so here's Eli's big chance as a dad to confront them, to correct their behavior. And what does he do? Well, he basically asks them two questions and makes two statements. In verse 23, so he said to them, why do you do such things? That's the first question. Then the first statement, I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. And here's the second statement. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. And then he presents the second question with kind of like a riddle. He says, if a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Now, technically what he's saying there is true, but where is the strong rebuke? Where is the correction? Where is the, I need to remove you from your priestly duties for a time? You know, where is the boldness? Where is the setting the course for where these young men need to redirect their lives? We just don't see it there in Eli. It almost seems kind of passive. And yet, everyone's accountable to God. And I told you my dad will be here at next service. And I've told this story in some settings. I'm pretty sure I haven't told it from the pulpit. And I wonder if he even remembers this, but I was probably in the fifth or sixth grade, and I was in computer class at this school, and they were teaching us the basic programming language. Anybody here remember basic? Did you have to program in basic? Just a few people willing to admit it. And basic was this programming language where if you typed something in the wrong format, the computer would say syntax error. That's what it would read. And so I'm sitting in the classroom. They had given us some self-directed work to do, and one of my classmates began to type some profanity into the computer, words that I didn't even recognize, like I'd never even seen before. And the computer would start saying, syntax error, syntax error. And they started giggling. And I looked over and I started giggling. And others started to giggle. Now, mind you, for those of you that like to criticize public schools, this wasn't a public school. This was a Christian school. Here I am at Greenfield Peace Lutheran School, and I started to type in some of these curse words. And so everybody's kind of giggling. But then all of a sudden, it seemed like the giggling died down. And like everybody got back to work. And I'm still typing away. And I felt this strange presence over my shoulder. And it was the principal of the school. Like, oh, man. And he took me to the office and he wrote me up a conduct referral. And it was this pink slip that I had to take home and get signed by my parents. Well, my mind started to race and I started to think about all of the ways that I could explain this away. And so I went after school. We had flag football practice. I thought that I could be the next flag football superstar if they were ever to start a professional flag football league. And so I'm there at flag football practice and I see a police car pull up. I'm like, oh, it's my dad. And I'm thinking, man, he's here early. You know, maybe he didn't realize what time we get out of practice today. And so I see him walk over to the coach. And I'm thinking, man, he must be telling the coach that he wants me to get some more playing time. Or maybe he's telling the coach how much I like this sport. Or maybe he's letting the coach know that he'd be willing to help out with coaching. And then when he gets done talking to the coach, he motions to me to come here. And I come running over. Hey, Dad. He's like, hey, how you doing? Get your stuff. Like, I got practice. And he said, you're off the team. Now, maybe this is the difference between my generation and the current generation, because a lot of things went through my head. Like, what? Are you crazy? You can't pull me off the team. It was just cuss words. But those things didn't come out of my mouth. Somehow in this current generation, those things seem to just seep out. There's no filter there. But or maybe it was the fact that my dad was in his uniform with his gun and his nightstick. I don't know. Parenting through intimidation. But, you know, we got in the car. I listened to him. We went home, and I still remember the lecture to this day. It was, son, do you hear those words at home? No, Dad. Do you hear us talk like that? And again, I thought, well, there was that one time, Dad, where you got really, really mad, but I didn't say that. I kept that in, and no, Dad, don't hear those words at home. You know, his bottom line was, we don't do that. That's not the way we live. And so I listened to my dad. And my dad, the reason that he pulled me off the flag football team was because he wanted to restrain me from the wicked acts that I might have committed. And that's part of the job of fathers. And unfortunately, when you go to verse 25, and you look at what it says about Eli's sons, it says, his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Their hearts had become so hardened. Their hearts had become so cold. They had offended the Lord so much that there was no turning back. And Eli failed to restrain them from their wicked behavior. Fathers are called to restrain their children from their wicked acts. That's part of the job of fathering. But let me remind you again, fathering is not for the weak-minded. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not for quitters. And it was never intended to be done in our own strength. We know that Eli, part of what got Eli in trouble as the story continues to unfold, is this failure to restrain his children. You might say, well, he confronted them, but there's evidence in Scripture that maybe his confrontation wasn't strong enough. In fact, he gets confronted by a man of God that shows up in verse 27. And this man of God, it's almost like he says, okay, so you wanted to ask your son some questions. Let me ask you some questions. And by the way, when God begins to ask you questions, the best responses are either silence or short answers. You don't want to be asked these kinds of questions by God. But the man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? The correct answer there is yes, yes, Lord. I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. In other words, God is saying, I set you up as priest, and I set up a way for you to be provided for. I set up a system so that you would have the food that you needed, so that you would have meat, so that you would always be provided for forever. And just so you know, a lot of times in the Old Testament, where it talks about Eli's father or anyone's father, it's not necessarily talking about his immediate family. It's going way back to when the priesthood was first set up, several generations earlier, that God had set up this system for the priest to be provided for. And so the next question is, why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? And now we see where Eli was when his sons were committing these offenses. He was actually benefiting by eating the choicest meats. And the text says that he was fattening himself on it. Eli was benefiting from his son's sins. I mean, let me see if I can give you an analogy. Some of you, maybe you can relate to this. It's like you have a drug dealer living in your home, but you don't tell anyone because they help pay the gas bill. Or you have a thief living in your home, but you don't tell anyone about it because they help pay the cable bill. You might say, well, that seems a little beneath me. I wouldn't do that. Well, maybe you got an unethical business person in your home. Maybe a money launderer. Somebody that just has unethical business practices. But you don't tell anyone because you get to take some nice trips and get some nice furnishings and wear some nice clothes because of their behavior. You know, the bottom line, it's like having somebody that's living in a totally inappropriate, unethical way right under your roof. You're benefiting from it, and so you don't say anything to anyone. That's what we see with Eli. And so the man of God begins to lay out these harsh promises from God. He says in the next verses that, you know, God had promised you that you would be priests forever, that your family would be priests. Not anymore. Not anymore. In fact, every one of your family line will be cut off in their prime. People will die at a young age. No one will live to be an old age. And the strength of your father's house will be cut off. There won't be an old man in your family line. And when you get to verse 34, it says, and what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so I can have food to eat. People will be begging to be priests just so they can have food in your family line. You might say, man, that seems harsh. That seems like a harsh judgment. But he fell down on the job as a father. And you might say, well, maybe he didn't know he was eating the choicest meats. But the next chapter makes it clear that he did. If you go to chapter 3, it's so interesting here. Samuel, remember the little boy that moved in with them? Samuel hears a voice in the night. And Eli, even though he's raised these two wicked sons, has enough discernment to say, oh, Samuel, that's the Lord calling you. And so he sends them back to go and speak to the Lord. And in verse 11, we see what the Lord says to Samuel. See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. And then here's the key verse. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. He knew about it. He can't claim that he didn't know. He knew about it. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. And there it is. Now, it's interesting because Eli asks Samuel to share with them what the Lord said. And in verse 18, it says, so Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, well, he's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. It's that passivity again. It's almost like he's saying, well, what will be, will be. God's God. I'm not. So whatever he does, so be it. And we have to ask ourselves, where's the repentance? Where's the sense of, I'm sorry, Lord, that I've offended you? Where's the sackcloth and ashes on the head that we see in other Old Testament characters when they realize that they've done something wrong? We just don't see it in Eli. We almost see this sense that, oh, well, I fell down on the job as a dad. There's nothing else that I can do about it. And the rest of the story, quite frankly, becomes very, very tragic. It becomes tragic because when dads shirk from their calling, when they shrink back from what God has called them to do, whole nations can suffer. And that's really what we see in the rest of the story in chapter 4. Because in chapter 4, the Philistines, one of the long-term enemies of the people of Israel, they come and they go to battle with the Israelites, and the Israelites lose. And it tells us that 4,000 people 4,000 people died on the battlefield in verse 2 of chapter 4. And verse 3 says, when the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? They couldn't understand it. God had chosen them. God had provided for them. God had taken care of them. And yet they just experienced this defeat where 4,000 people died. And so they came up with a bright idea. They said, well, let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. They pulled out the Ark. The Ark, it was the vessel that contained the Ten Commandments and the original stone tablets that were given to Moses. And everywhere they had taken the Ark, they had experienced victory. Oh, the Ark was there when they crossed the Jordan River, and it turned a dry land for them so that they could cross over into the Promised Land. The Ark was there when they walked around the walls of Jericho before they conquered that city. And the Ark had given them victory. And so they said, let's bring the Ark. That'll help us defeat the Philistines. And it's interesting because Hophni and Phinehas were the ones who were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. It says that in verse 4. But you know what happened? The Philistines heard that the Ark was coming. And they got so frightened that it made them fight even harder. And we're told down in verse 10, so the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. Somehow it just seems like the death of these 30,000 people was tied up to the disobedience of Hophni and Phinehas. And the Ark of God was captured and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Man, if only Eli had done what he was supposed to do as a dad. If only these sons had been obedient to the Lord. You get the sense that Israel never would have suffered this defeat. And a man came and ran to report the news of what had happened. In verse 17, it says, the man who brought the news replied, Israel fled before the Philistines and the army has suffered heavy losses. And he tells Eli, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man. And watch how the author sticks it in again, and heavy. This reminds us again that he was heavy because he had been fattening himself up on the meat from the offerings that the sons should not have been taking. And he had led Israel for 40 years. You know, I can't help but think how many times in those 40 years as a leader in Israel, as a leader in his family, how many times Eli may have asked himself, should I be bolder? Should I speak with more boldness? Do I have what it takes as a dad? Do I have what it takes to be the man that God has called me to be? You know, I don't know that we realize, this is specifically for dads, this part of the message. I don't know if we realize that whole nations, the legacy of whole nations can rise and fall on how fathers step up to fulfill their role as dads. God has a unique calling on us to set the course for the lives of our children and our families and our community. And so I want to ask you to do something for me. It might stretch some of you because some of you never moved during the worship service. But I'd love to pray for dads. And I'm going to ask all the dads, would you just come up front here to the steps? I know it may make you uncomfortable, but I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to make you do anything. I just want all the dads. And you know what? I'll take mentors, too, like father figures. So maybe you don't have kids, but you're playing that role in someone's life. Just gather around the steps here. All the dads. Look at all these dads in our church family. Yeah. Come on up. You can spread on out all around there. Who says men don't come to church anymore? You know, dads, I just need you to know that when we look at Eli's story, we don't see that repentance there. And the goal of this message today was not to make anybody feel guilty at all about fulfilling their role as a dad. The goal was to remind us that the community needs us. This church family needs you. The whole world needs you. To step up. You know, I said earlier, I'm so thankful to be your lead pastor. And many of you, you voted for me to be the lead pastor. But you know, the bottom line is, I can't lead this church alone. The pastoral staff can't lead this church alone. The key volunteers can't lead the church alone. Turn around and take a look for a minute. Just take a look at who's still sitting out there. They need you. They need us, but they need you to step up. And so maybe today's the day. We didn't see Eli repent, but as I pray, maybe today's the day for you to repent. Maybe you do feel like, I haven't been doing what God wants me to do. You can do that as I pray. I'll give you a moment to do that. And then I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. And I'm going to invite everyone else in the congregation to stand and maybe extend a hand towards these men. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what an awesome thing it is to see these dads that have stepped up just to receive a prayer of blessing. And God, I know that in whatever context you have them in, maybe, Lord, it's a struggling marriage. Maybe it's a vibrant marriage. Maybe, Lord, it's a situation where they're not married yet and they have kids and they're playing that role of dad. Maybe it's a situation, Lord, where they're a father figure. God, you know each set of circumstances intimately well. And God, we're thankful for that. And God, I know that when we look at Eli's story, there's a reminder in there somewhere. There's a reminder, Lord, that we're all held accountable to your standard, to your expectations. And I know, Lord, there may be some here today that have fallen short, that feel like they have not lived up to what you've called them to do as dads. And God, I just want to give them a moment of silence just to talk to you individually, to maybe repent of whatever behavior they need to confess and repent of. And then, Lord, I just want to ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these men. I want to ask that you would bless them, Lord. God, would you work in their lives in a mighty way? Would you bring transformation, Lord, in their families? Would you bring transformation in their hearts, Lord? Whatever their struggles are as dads, whatever their successes are as dads, Lord, I just pray that they would not parent in their own strength, but they would parent in your almighty strength, God, because you are a mighty God, worthy of praise, Lord. And I know that you've called each of these men to be priests in this community, to be men of God, set apart by you, to help people worship you, Lord. And I know that it starts in their families. So, Lord, whatever the situation, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless these men, that they would leave here today feeling empowered and equipped by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for your word, God, so that as they leave here today, they just want to get in and understand you in a more intimate way, Lord, maybe in a way that they can't even explain. And I pray, Lord, that you would deepen the bonds of fellowship between these men. I pray, Lord, for men that have bought into lies about who they are, that you will replace those lies with your truth. I pray, Lord, for men that have not lived from their heart, Lord, that you would tell them that they have a new heart and a new spirit because you put it in them, O Lord. And for, Lord, if there are men here this morning that don't yet know you as Savior, that are trying to lead from a stance of worldly wisdom, I pray, O Lord, that you would replace that with godly wisdom, that you would transform their minds, Lord, and draw them closer to you. God, I thank you for blessing this church with these godly men that are willing to step up, that are willing to fulfill their role as dads, as men in this culture. And I pray, O Lord, that you would continue to add to our numbers, that you would use these men to reach out into the community and to the world and to bring transformation. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Look at this. Man. Okay, so I got to admit, I'm a little surprised. It's Father's Day, I know. But to see all you men standing up here, this is a wonderful sight. And I just think God has a great future in store for this church if we'll just submit to the Lord. So wherever you're at in your journey, I just pray that you'll be blessed today. Stick around the campus, hang around the car show, talk to one another. But man, I'm just praying blessings on you, and I want to keep seeing you men, not just here at the front, but I want to see you men serving, changing, bringing transformation in the community. I know that the folks watching this from a distance, they're looking at this saying, man, this is awesome. So thank you, men, for stepping up.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740, or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.